verses 1 to 15. If you have a church Bible, you'll find it on page 1069. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Good morning. Let's pray together. In the Old Testament, God said to Isaiah the prophet, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Father God, we pray that as we read your words now, that you would open our eyes and heal our hearts as we see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. I think we might have a picture up on the screen. Olaudah Equiano was abducted from his home in Nigeria when he was 8 years old and taken into the Atlantic slave trade. And he wrote this: "One day when all our people were gone out to their works as usual, only I and my dear sister were left to mind the house, 2 men and a woman got over our walls and in a moment seized us both. And without giving us time to cry out, they stopped our mouths and ran off with us to the nearest wood. Here they tied our hands and continued to carry us as far as they could till night came. We were then unbound, but were unable to take any food. And being quite overpowered by fatigue and grief, our only relief was some sleep." Actually, his story has a happier ending than many within the Atlantic slave trade, in that at about the age of 20, he was able to buy his freedom and lived the rest of his life as a freedman and was part of the abolition of slave trade. But it's a horrible thing, isn't it? To think of being taken away against your will, an enslaved force to do what you do not want to do, things that you are for other people and not yourself. It's horrible. And for those of us who just call ourselves British, there's a right sense of shame there. That we, our culture has been part of something so horrible. But I think John says to us in this passage that we are in danger of doing that to Jesus. Look at verse 15 again. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, to snatch him, to steal him, to take him away, to make him do what he did not want to do, what he did not come to do, withdrew to a mountain by himself. The children's talk that Casey Anders had has marvelously set this up. It is not enough to understand who Jesus is. We need to know what he's come to do, how he understands what he's come for. It matters how you understand what Jesus says he's come to do. If you were here last week, we were looking at how, in the last part of John, Jesus has been appointed as life giver and judge. And some people said to me afterwards, well, that was great for people who aren't Christians to hear who Jesus is. That's great. And that's true. But I want to make sure we understand as a church that when we read the Gospels, we are not reading the beginner's material in the Bible. We're not reading the entry point where you first meet Jesus and then never go back there again, never learn anything from them again. And that's a challenge for us as a church because, you know, I think as a church we're blessed in that we're outward looking. We're excited about Jesus. We want other people to be excited about Jesus too. But John wants us to know we must be clear on why Jesus came and understand that because it's so easy to lose sight of it. So easy to twist Jesus, misunderstand Jesus, get Jesus slightly wrong. And the risk is that he walks away from us. So we're looking at this miracle today, the feeding of the 5,000. Probably Jesus' most famous miracle. It's the only one that's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as with a lot of stuff in John, it is symbolic. John calls it not a miracle, but a sign, something that points to something else. A physical reality that points to something deeper, something spiritual that we need to see. And the other thing you see as you read John is that most of the people who were there, who saw Jesus, missed it completely. They always missed the point of these signs. They were dead to the spiritual reality. If you remember at the end of John's Gospel, he says he's writing that you might have life, so that you will see this and get it and get who Jesus is and why he's come. And John wants us to be, I think, a little bit warned, afraid maybe. You can be excited about Jesus and yet lose Jesus because you tried to use Jesus. You can be excited about Jesus and yet lose Jesus because you tried to use Jesus. And maybe you're here and this is your first encounter with church and with Jesus. And that's great. This will be a chance for you to get a feel for who he is and understand a little bit about why he's come for the first time. But if it's not, you still need to re-encounter Jesus. To see him with fresh eyes. To make sure you are getting right why he's come and what he wants to do in your life. So that we can avoid making that same mistake that these people have made in this passage. And have Jesus walk away from us. We're going to look at it in three chunks. The first one, verses 1 to 9. I've called this the problem, our emptiness. First four verses, John is setting the scene for us. And he says, later or after some time. So this might be up to a year after the last part of John's gospel. It doesn't run straight on. And we have Jesus and his disciples crossing over a lake to get away, presumably, from the crowds. We see in the other Gospels, they're worn out. These crowds are following them everywhere because they're seeing what Jesus is doing. And Jesus crosses the lake to try and get away. But they follow him. And this isn't a tiny little lake. This is not Cannon Hill Park. This is maybe 9 miles across. These crowds follow him a very, very long way. But when other Gospels tell us, when they get there, Jesus has pity on them, and he teaches them, and he keeps giving himself to them, and he teaches them all day. And John says another thing. He says, the Passover festival was near. And you might overlook that if you're reading this. You might think, well, that's just a random detail. Like you're looking at someone's holiday photos, and you say, well, what's that dog doing in the background? Or why is that person got such funny hair? And they're like, well, I don't know. It's just in the photo. I didn't mean to take that. It's just there. The Gospels aren't like that. They're not a photo, they're a portrait. Everything is there for a reason, and the tiniest little detail completely changes how you read it. John says, the Passover festival was near. What does that mean? It means it was a time when the Jews were looking back to when God rescued them, to when he heard their cries in slavery, and he sent them Moses, a rescuer, a leader. And Moses did miraculous signs. And miraculous signs that were God's judgment on the Egyptians. And one of those was Moses said, you need to take a lamb and you need to kill it and you need to put its blood on your doorpost so that God's judgment doesn't fall on you. And then you'll be able to escape. Then you'll get out and I'll lead you out. And Moses leads this great crowd out into the wilderness. He leads them through the wilderness to a mountain where he gives them God's word and teaches them. And then through him, God gives them miraculous food, bread in the wilderness. They're remembering all that. And they're looking forward because God's promised that he'll do it again, that he will give a new exodus and lead them out of slavery again with a new leader. John says it's Passover time, and that means all of that is in people's minds right now. And so when they see Jesus leading a crowd through the wilderness, going up a mountain, teaching them, doing miraculous signs, about to give them miraculous food in the wilderness, they think, new rescue. The rescuer. Is this him? Is this the one? Is this the one we've been waiting for? It's like, imagine, you know, we're on the brink of World War III, and it's Britain's new darkest hour. And then up pops the great-great-grandson of Winston Churchill. And everyone goes, is it him? Could he be the one to lead us, to rescue us, to save us? Or imagine you've been taken hostage in an office building by, you know, scary people whose language you don't understand. And you look out of the window and you see Bruce Willis sneaking in the back door. Yes, it's going to be okay. Look, our rescuer's here. But if you've been reading John, and if you remember the last few chapters of John, there's been more. Because John's been telling us what kind of rescue Jesus is going to bring. 2 weeks ago, Jesus healed a paralytic man. But he didn't just heal him. The sign pointed to a deeper meaning and said, you have got a heart disease. You've got sin. And that's killing you. And you need a healer. Well, before that, Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, the religious leader. And Jesus said to him, you know your problem, Nicodemus? You need to be born again. You need a whole new life given to you. We'll go back even further than that to chapter 1, when John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb who will suffer, who takes away the sins of the world. That's the kind of rescue you need. That's the kind of rescue Jesus come to bring. John says Passover is near. They're waiting for this leader who's going to lead them out of slavery and go and kick out the Romans who are enslaving them. We're waiting for a Lamb who's going to come and suffer and die to bring new life. What kind of rescue is Jesus going to be? See how John's setting that up? Who's going to get Jesus right? Are we going to understand him rightly? The Passover's near, waiting for a rescuer. Secondly, there's physical and spiritual need here. Jesus says, he sees the crowd and says, where should we buy bread? How are we going to feed these people? He's been teaching them all day. They're hungry. They might be 10 miles or more from their homes. They haven't eaten. Now, I don't know what the last time was that you didn't have lunch. If I miss lunch, it's okay until about 1:30. From about 2:00, I'm getting a bit edgy. Caffeine doesn't quite fill the gap. By 4:00, if I don't get fed, someone's going to get hurt. Jesus, it says he saw the crowd. He didn't just see them. Actually, the original language says he lifted up his eyes. He looked to see their need. And he says, where should we buy bread? Why does he say it? Well, it's not that he's wondering what to do. He's talking to his disciples and saying, look, you've seen me. You've seen me turn water into wine. You've seen me make a paralyzed man walk for the first time in 38 years. How do you think we're going to feed these people? Yeah. How do you think this is going to happen? He's testing them. Not to trip them up, to invite them to express faith in him. It's another Old Testament word, another Exodus word that John's using here. In Exodus, it says that God tested his people when he provided food for them in the wilderness to see, would they trust him? Would they put their faith in him? Would they look to him as their provider? Jesus is saying, look, are you going to say that maybe I'm the one who can provide for these people's need? But it's not just physical need. Remember, I was just saying, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. What you need is new life. You need a lamb to come and take away your sins, to give you new life. And John's already used food and drink as symbols of life. If you remember the woman at the well, Jesus says, I can give you water that means you'll never be thirsty again. I can give you life that will well up inside you. Water's not just water. Bread here isn't just bread. We see a hungry crowd and we're supposed to think, these people need life. They need forgiveness. They need new life inside them where there wasn't any before. And I think John wants to draw us in as well. Because we've come here this morning with all sorts of need, haven't we? All sorts of emptiness. Maybe the emptiness of just not knowing how you're going to cope with the situation that you're in, not having the resources for it. Maybe the emptiness of hope for change. The emptiness of energy, just weariness with the way life's going, how it's not what you thought it would be. Maybe the emptiness of just feeling spiritually dry and you're running on empty as a Christian. You have been for a while. We all come with our own emptiness. And I think John wants to see here, Jesus lifts his eyes to see that need. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't look past it. And he asks, now how are we going to find bread for that need? How are we going to meet that? Jesus is not unmoved by our need, our emptiness, but he moves towards it. And you might be thinking, well, it's a sign. It's pointing to something spiritual. Forget about, you know, the other stuff. It is a sign, but how does Jesus give this sign? By giving them something to eat. By filling the need that is there. That's how he points to their deeper need. Whatever your awareness of your emptiness, Jesus cares about it, and he moves towards you. Well, back to the story. The followers, they don't seem to get it. They don't click. All they see is the impossibility. And Philip says, it would take more than half a year's wages to feed these people. And even then, they'd only get a tiny little bit. And Andrew comes and says, well, here's a little boy. He's got his packed lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And just so you know, he's not carrying big, you know, those big Aldi shopper bags. These aren't tiger loaves. These aren't 20-pound salmon. These are maybe tiny little palm of my hand, kind of dry, crusty, not very nice kind of bread rolls. And maybe 2 little salted dried fish, enough for a small boy for a packed lunch, just about. It is a ridiculous lack of resources. That's the point. It is humanly impossible to meet the needs of these people. But Jesus has a solution. This is verses 10 to 13. The solution, Jesus' fullness. Verse 10, he invites them to sit down. And he invites them essentially to a meal, to a picnic. But it's not an ordinary picnic. It's a picnic to reveal his glory. To show how his fullness is the answer to our emptiness. So they sit down on the floor. And that's important because it means that everyone can see Jesus. Everyone can see there's no Tesco delivery van that comes up behind him. There's no secret stash of bread. There's no one passing loaves to Jesus as he keeps giving out the food. This is a real miracle that 5,000 men and however many other people were there saw. And it looks ridiculous because he's standing there and he's saying thank you for the food. And people are saying, where's the food? There is no food. That's all you've got. Where's that going to go? But he starts to give it out and it keeps going 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 and it keeps going. And the people start to get excited. And they start to think, is this the new Moses? If you could move the slides on, Mel. Is this the new Moses? There was a promise in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you from among my people. A prophet who does the kind of things that you do. And Jesus has taught the crowds, given them God's word, led them up a mountain, led them through the wilderness, and here he is giving them miraculous bread, just like the manna that the Israelites had in the wilderness. And they would straight away think, is this the new Moses? Is this the one we've been waiting for? But there's more than that. There's something divine, something incredibly powerful about what Jesus does here. It's not just what Moses did. Moses prayed for bread and God sent bread. Jesus thanks his Father for bread. And the words he'd probably used were the traditional Jewish chamotzi, the prayer of breaking bread. And It says this, or something like this: "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And he prays that, and then he brings forth bread and keeps doing it out of nothing. This is not what Moses does. This is what God does. If you've been reading through John, you might think back to 1 verse 3, where it says, "Everything was made through him, and nothing was made without him." This is the one who says, just speaks a word, and light comes out of darkness, and everything comes out of nothing. He takes nothing and fills it up. And Jesus is showing that, the creative, divine power to provide their needs. And the picture of a whole of this picnic is of Jesus as a host who satisfies these people's needs and does it abundantly. You know, just start noticing little details, like they're sitting on grass. It says there's lots of grass in that place. So they're comfortable. They're not just sitting on rocks or on the floor or on dry ground. You wouldn't have spotted this one, but when it says to those who were sitting there when Jesus gave out the food, it's a different word. It's reclining. It's how they would have sat for a feast, for a banquet, for something really, really special. Jesus is the host here at something a little bit special. And look at the amount. He distributed it to them as much as they wanted. They were filled. They were filled up. They couldn't have eaten anything else. I don't know whether you've ever been at one of those fancy restaurants and it comes out and it's incredibly elaborate and incredibly tiny. And you think, that looks amazing, but that's never going to fill me up. Or maybe you've been to someone's house and they bring out the first course and you eat it and you say, well, that was lovely. Thank you so much. Now what's next? I'm so sorry. That was it. I'm so sorry. That's not what happened here. It was enough. It was too much. It was left over. Verse 13, they gathered up 12 baskets of the leftovers from the bread and the fish. Now, some people would say, well, that's the 12 tribes of Israel. It's saying Jesus has enough for all of God's people. And maybe there's something there. But some other people have said, well, couldn't it be that Jesus is saying, 12 disciples, you didn't think I could do this, did you? Well, here you are, one doggy bag for each of you to take away and remind you how abundantly I satisfy your needs. And remember, this isn't just bread. This is a symbol of Jesus bringing life. This is Jesus providing the true food that satisfies every desire and every need. Again, going back to chapter 1, because chapter 1 is how you understand the whole of the Gospel of John. It says, out of his fullness, out of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And here in this picnic, we have this picture of Jesus' fullness as God overflowing to meet the needs of these people. The solution to your emptiness, whatever it is the fullness of Jesus. Maybe you have this view of Jesus, a bit like the child who opens his packed lunch at school and takes a look inside and then looks around and then looks down again. And my mum and dad are here, so this never happened to me. I want to make that clear. But looks down at the tiny little sandwich and the shriveled apple, and then looks at the other kids who've got this amazing lunchbox full of delights. It'll keep him, you know, alive, but it'll keep him hungry. Is that your view of Jesus? Or maybe, to be a little bit topical, is Jesus like a prime minister who keeps coming back with just enough compromise to keep you from dropping out, to keep you from going to sleep and switching off? But you're not happy about it, but there's just enough there. Is that Jesus? No. John gives us a picture of Jesus overflowing abundantly, his fullness into our emptiness, his life into our lack of life. Jesus has enough fullness for your emptiness, whatever it is. Way more than you could ever need or ever desire. And the question is, will we recognize our emptiness? Will we recognize that? Maybe if you wouldn't say you're a Christian, and you've been hearing me talk about not having life in you, the life that Jesus gives, is that something you recognize? Because if not, if you think, you know, I don't need anything from Jesus, I've got everything I need, you will never come to him for the fullness that he brings. And if you do recognize your emptiness, will you bring that to Jesus? Going back to the test that Jesus gave to Philip, how is this need going to be filled? Will we recognize that Jesus is the one who can meet our needs, who can fill that emptiness that we feel? If we're busy filling up those needs with other things, trying to make ourselves full with our jobs, with our studies, with our relationships, with our money, whatever it is, we will not come to Jesus and experience the fullness that he gives. And that's not just for people who aren't Christians. That is for Christians too. Because Jesus' life is not just a status change. It's not just getting you out of hell and into heaven. It is that. But it does more than that. As we re-encounter Jesus and see him more clearly and experience more of his life, he takes our emptiness of purpose and of value and identity and he fills it up. He takes our emptiness of guilt and of conscience that's against us and accuses us and brings peace. He takes our emptiness of love, our emptiness of energy, our emptiness of ability to do the things he's given us to do, and he pours his power and his love and his life into us. He takes our emptiness of emotional weariness and lack of future hope. He takes our emptiness of just running on nothing and feeling like our Christian life is just hollow. Whatever that emptiness is, the solution to it is the fullness of Jesus. He knows your need. He knows all the ways in which you're empty. And he moves towards you to give you more of himself and his life, his fullness. Will you come to him for that? That's the problem and the solution. Thirdly, the question, verses 14 and 15, have you got the right Jesus? It's been so positive, so great, so attractive, so exciting up to this point. And then something goes terribly, terribly wrong. What happens? Why do these people get Jesus so badly wrong? And why does Jesus walk away? Well, the answer is they want Jesus for the wrong reasons. They want him for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 14. You see their excitement. They see the sign, what he's done, and they say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. All those references to Moses, all of those fulfillments of that Deuteronomy passage, I'll send another prophet like you. They see that, and they say, here it is, here's the prophet. Aren't they right? Is that a mistake? No, it's not a mistake. That is Jesus. But what do they do with that? They say, hey, look at this power. Look what he can do for us. Let's make him a king. And then we've got 5,000 people here. Let's march to Jerusalem. Then let's march to Rome. He can be the one to release us from the Romans, from our political slavery. He can be the one to restore us, to make us great again. Political comment not intended. They say, what can he do for us? How can we get his power to work in our way? And Jesus, verse 15, he won't be that king. They've seen the sign, it says, but they've missed the point. They've missed what it was pointing to. They've seen the physical reality, the outer shell, but they've missed what it was about. And Jesus will say to them in verse 26, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks, you are seeking me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Hang on. If they ate the loaves, surely they saw the sign. Now Jesus says, you saw what I did, but you didn't see the meaning. You've missed the point. And they want him to be a puppet king. They want to snatch him, to steal him, to kidnap him, to make him work against his will for what they want. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm here for. And so he walks away. He won't be co-opted onto their agenda. He says, I'm a king, but I'm not that kind of a king. And there's the danger for us. Because we can get excited about Jesus and we can say, wow, look what he can do for us. Look at the needs he can fill. Look at everything he can do in my life. But if we've got him wrong, if we've misunderstood what he came to do, he'll walk away from us. We need to know, what has he come for? How will he use this power? How will he give us his life? And we've got lots of that already from the Gospel of John. If you read through it carefully, at this point, you've got it as the reader. You've got a lot of it. Remember, he healed the paralytic and said, you've got a deeper heart disease that needs sorting out. To Nicodemus, he says, you need to be born again. How? Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses in the wilderness made a bronze snake and lifted it up on a pole so that all the people who had been bitten by poisonous snakes could look at it and live, so the Son of Man, that is me, Jesus, I will be lifted up so that people who look at me will live. And then going further back to John the Baptist, who says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Passover Lamb who will suffer to bring life. All of these points are towards Jesus as the one who will give life by giving his life. And we'll just take one verse from Jesus' explanation that's coming. This is verse 51 of that same chapter. We'll get there in a couple of weeks' time. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What's the bread that Jesus gives us? It's his own body, his own life. How does he give it to us? By dying for us. By being that Passover lamb that stands in the place of others. An American pastor, John Piper, preaching on this verse, said, and I've taken this because I think it's just really helpful and really clear. Jesus comes not to give bread, but to be bread. Jesus comes not to give bread, but to be bread for us. You can get excited about Jesus and yet have a Jesus who is there to fill your appetites and meet the needs you want him to meet without letting him point to your deepest need and meet that. How do we do that? Well, we end up with a Jesus who is useful. A Jesus who's there to give me stable relationships, or a good husband, or a solid self-image, or well-behaved kids, or financial stability, or the ability to get on well in life and get a good job and progress. Or follow Jesus because he gives me better mental health, or because he can save my marriage, or because he can take away my pain. We can look to Jesus for a million different things. But if we don't first look to him to give us life, first of all, then in effect we are kidnapping Jesus, taking him against his will and saying, I don't care what your agenda is for me. This is what I want you to do. And if we do that, John warns us, Jesus, maybe we'll wait patiently for a while, waiting for the penny to drop, but in the end we'll walk away. How many of us are there? How many of us have a useful Jesus who is waiting for us to see that he is so much more? Jesus says to you, why do you want me? Is it because you think I'll make your life better, or because you have no life without me? Are you wanting me to fill your life with stuff, to fiddle around the edges, to make it better? You wanting me to give you bread, or are you wanting me to be your bread that gives you life and sustains your life? As a church, are we preaching, presenting a useful Jesus who makes life better, or a Jesus who gives us life, the life that we need? And as we continue to think about our mission and ministry gift day, that's one way you can tell if Jesus is useful to you. As you think about finances and money and what you do with your resources, that will tell you if Jesus is useful to you or if he's given you life. So here's the challenge as we finish. Will we take Jesus on his own terms instead of imposing our own agenda onto him? Maybe this is your first encounter with Jesus. I think the question for you is, do you see anything of that emptiness, of needing that life that Jesus gives? Maybe for you, are you in a position where you can ask him and pray and say, will you give me that life? He can give it to you because he gave his life for you. Well, for many of us, I guess we're re-encountering Jesus here. And the question for you may be, Where do you need to repent? Where do you need to turn back? To repent for not coming to Jesus with your need and trying to fill it yourself with being better, with improving yourself, with accumulating things in your life? Or where do you need to repent because you've looked to Jesus for the stuff he gives instead of who he is for you? Coming to him to give you bread instead of to be your bread. If you will come to him, he will satisfy your deepest needs by giving you more, not of those things, but more of himself. If we won't do that, if we use Jesus, we could lose him. We need to know why he came and then come to him and feed on him in our hearts and live. That's what he wants us to do. That's what John wants us to do as we read this. So let's take a moment of quiet and just think, what is this saying to us? What is God through his Spirit putting on our hearts? And then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you gave your life that we might have life. You became the bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. And you did that by giving us your own flesh and blood, by giving us your very self. Pray that we will not be those who try to fill up our emptiness with anything else. Pray that we will recognize our need of you every moment. And I pray that we would not try and co-opt you into anything else, not try and impose our own agenda on you. Forgive us when we do that. I pray that we will come to you for what you want to give us, more of yourself and your life in us. And Father, we pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.